We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And these Friday nights we are involved in an accelerated exegetical Genesis study, as we've come to call it. This is our third hour in Genesis, and this time through, we've covered verses 1 and 2, our first installment, then verses 3 through 19, and we've finished day 4 in the creative days mentioned in Genesis. If the Lord wills, and I do believe that He does, Georgiana, grace and peace. Dangerous. We are going to cover verse 20 of Genesis 1 through to the end of the chapter, verse 31. So, day 5. I will remind you much of what I will teach you today is a reminder of what we will have looked at in previous studies. But we've got some new stuff, new to you, that we have to look at today. Let's dive into it. Genesis 1:20. And God said, God has a word, God is saying something. So God is the Father, said His word. At that point, the Son is in view. God the Father said the Son. And the Son jumps into action whenever you see God said in Genesis 1. So He will create, He will be the agent of creation, God the Son. God said, let the waters swarm, a swarm of living souls, and let the bird fly above the land upon the face of the expanse of the heavens. His creative word, the Son in action, will thus create all sea life and all birds on this fifth day. Note that these beings, these animals, are called souls. We've talked about this I don't know, maybe we haven't. I recall a question that we spent a long time on a Monday evening one time, but I don't know that I've ever really taught it to you. This is just one place, but the scripture is replete with talk like this, wherein animals have souls. We have souls. There's a dog right here. She dramatically looks at me. Or he. Is it he or she? She. There's this dog right here. And he goes, has a soul. And that is why you need to be kind to these creatures. The righteous man in Proverbs is kind to the life of his beast. It is an unrighteous thing, is what unrighteous people do. To be cruel in any sense. And since they have a soul, they have emotions. Now, there's different kinds of souls, aren't there? There are almost like You want to say just monster souls, you know, crocodiles, great white sharks, things like that. You really see the soul in animals like dogs, cats. Maybe that's why it came about that they were domesticated. Because they don't, I mean, I understand that there are dogs that are work dogs, I understand that. But you know what I'm saying. When I say that they don't generate revenue. They don't give you things that you need to live. It's not like sheep, for instance. This will show you just how really dull a person I am. This year, I have discovered wool. How warm it is. Because Dana gave me a wool jacket, a wool coat. I thought, my, this thing is so thin. And it's the warmest coat I've ever owned in my life. I go out on that little knoll and wreck my voice like it is tonight. And I scream is what I do, Gerard. And I'm just impervious to that cold that's out there. Now, not on my feet, I'm not impervious, especially when there's like 2.5 feet of snow that they're under when I'm preaching. But wool is like, wow, this is warm. And sheep produce it. Animals like cows that produce milk. And they give something mercantile to men. You can see why men would, in greed, they're going to capitalize on that. They're going to take from these animals what is good for man. And they're going to make money off of it, those who are in business with such animals in selling those things. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that that's a cruelty at all. I'm just saying that why do dogs and cats, why are they domesticated to the point that they are invited into our homes? Why do they sleep with some of us? Why do they enjoy better lives than some humans that we know? It may be because of the evident nature of their souls. You understand, there you can minister guilt to an animal, which is a consciousness of displeasure. It's not conscience, but they know when you're not pleased. There is happiness. There is the purring of contentment. There's anger. There's anger to the point of protection. When those souls value the humans that they love. Okay, these things indicate soul. Now, if we didn't have that, we'd have this. It says they have souls. That's all we need. But I'm saying that you can see that markedly in some forms of animals. The animals that are being spoken of here, these ones, so far in our passage, are animals that maybe you don't see so much of that, the expression of soul, because you don't live in the sea, and so you can't say conversant, but you're not associated with those animals very much. They need the sea, they need the water, you live on land, and some of them are just, you know, it's almost like it's an evil soul, you want to say. But without getting too philosophical about this, it's just the fact of what I want you to see. I want you to see that animals have souls. Here it is, sea creatures especially, that are spoken about as having those souls. And then birds are part of this. creative word as well. They are made to fly above the land and upon the face, that is, upon the very beginning of the expanse of the heavens that we talked about last week. And verse 21, God created the great dinosaurs and every crawling soul, again, of the living with which the waters swarmed according to their species, and every winged bird according to its species, and God saw that it was good. There's a lot in that verse. The majority of our time, actually, we're going to spend with one of these words. God created the great dinosaurs, is my translation of this for you. We're going to spend some time there. I need to prove to you, I need to explain to you such an unorthodox translation. I need to show you why. We'll translate it that way. And that'll take some time. Let's deal with the rest of the verse first, though. Every crawling soul. Okay, so geckos have souls. And mice have souls, you know. All of these things, all these crawling things have souls. They have life. And this is the soul of the living with which the waters, because you're talking about the sea creatures again, swarmed according to their species. And every winged bird according to its species. Two times we have according to its species. This is a word, this word species, that means a kind. But it's not a general word kind. It's kind of life. So it's not like a kind of, you wouldn't use this word for ice cream. You know, chocolate, Neapolitan, vanilla, you know, cherry, sorbet, whatever. You're not going to use this word for that. This is a kind of a life form. So I translated species. Note that this is why, one and only one reason, but it's a huge reason why, you must, if you are biblical, you must reject the concept of evolution. Species don't change into other species. The scripture says that things multiply according to their own kind of life form. They do not mutate into another kind of life form. If this were all you had, it's not all you have, but if this were all you have, it's enough to say no to the ridiculous notion of evolution of species. And God saw that it was good. That is, God saw, as we said last week, a reflection of His Son. The Father saw the work of His Son. The Father saw His Son in creation, and it was good. Verse 22, and God intensely blessed them to say, bear fruit and increase and fill the waters in the seas. And the bird, let him increase on the land. It doesn't say that it happened. We don't have to be told that it happened. You see it. But also the fact that God commanded it. And this is at a time you don't have sin in the world as of yet. God spoke it. God uttered His will, it took place. Verse 23, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. This is a fifth 24-hour period with light and dark demarcations. Refer to last week's teaching. Were we all there last week? No? But I still refer you to such a teaching. You can get that on CD from Jason. But the idea is that we proved I think conclusively that Scripture says that each of these 6 days are 6 24-hour periods. All right, a fifth day. All right, you're up to day 5. There are 6 creative days. You just did day 5. Let's go back to what I promised. Let's go to this dinosaur's word. All right? I want you to really think this through with me. I want you to tell me afterwards, not in the midst of my teaching, but afterwards, you can tell me if you want to, if you think there's another way. What can these creatures be other than what we would generally call dinosaurs? With this, we have to look at a number of places in the Scripture, a lot of them. So get ready to turn. Let's go to Exodus to begin with. I don't have this verse actually written down, but I believe it is 3. Exodus 3. So we are leaving for the time being our literal majority text, or whatever we call that in the Old Testament, and go to our beloved King James, or New King James Version. Exodus 3, yes. And wait, actually be 4. We're looking, if anybody finds it first. Oh, it's 4. All right, let's go to 4. Verse 1, and Moses answered and said, this is when God is commissioning Moses. You're going to go back and lead the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out of Egyptian slavery. I'm trusting all of you know this story, right? And Moses is not the most compliant of prophets, right, at the beginning. He has a number of reasons why, God, you just don't understand, this isn't going to work. In verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice, supposing they say, Yahweh has not appeared to you. So Yahweh said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then Yahweh said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that Yahweh, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So here's the sign, right? They don't believe this, and it doesn't seem like, at least when you read later on, it doesn't seem like Moses really waits to see if they don't believe in him. Moses kind of says, Yahweh has appeared to me. Look, I got signs. And he starts, you know, throwing down rods and putting his hand into his robe. And you don't hear a word of rebuttal from them. Like, how do we know? He does the signs and it happens. He's to throw this rod down and it becomes, most of us don't use this word today. I translate this word snake, not serpent. It becomes a snake. God tells him, pick it up by its tail, something you don't do with snakes generally. You pick up this snake by the tail and it becomes a rod again. One of the signs that God has given to Moses. Now let's go to Exodus 7. We've jumped, obviously, 3 chapters away. 3 chapters ahead. And this is fascinating. That's my new word for a while, rather than amazing. I overuse it. It's fascinating. Now Moses is before Pharaoh. And he's all the issues that he had are dealt with at this time. So Look at verses 9 and 10. When Pharaoh speaks to you saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and they did so, just as Yahweh commanded. And Moses cast down his rod, or rather Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, the first time when God designates, when he tells him to do this, in the desert, on the backside of the desert in Midian, says, throw this down, and Moses throws it down, and it becomes a snake. That is not the same word that is used here when he is to do that before Pharaoh. Let me see if it's the next one. Oh, verse 12. Go to verse 12. Let's pick up at 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. We've seen this word translated serpent three times. It is not the same word in Hebrew that is translated, that I would translate snake in the desert. In this case, the serpent becomes tanin. Now, tanin, rather. Tanin is our word in Genesis that I'm translating dinosaurs. So, you're to do this miracle, or God's going to do this miracle in the desert, he's told. It becomes a snake. This word tanin is not just a snake. This is a gigantic reptilian thing. It is probably a snake, but it's a huge snake. And I mean, that's, thank you, God. You know, that when you show me this in the desert, it's, oh, okay, that is a miracle. But when, what God's got in mind is when you actually go in there, this is not going to be a snake the size of your rod. This thing is going to morph. It's going to grow. It's still a snake, but it is a gigantic snake. It becomes like a sea serpent because it's the same word as in Genesis 1:21. That God said, we want this kind of animal to be in the sea. So we've got a big reptilian creature. Sounding like a dinosaur, right? Big reptilian creature. Let's find out more about this tanin. Tanin. Deuteronomy 32, verse 33. Deuteronomy 32, 33. For their vine is, this isn't right, oh, 33, yeah. 32, Deuteronomy 32, 33. Their wine is the poison of tanin. Tanin. And the cruel venom of cobras. Tanin have venom. Have poison. Remember, this is what's in the sea in our Genesis account. Then to Job 7. Job 7. Just before Psalms. You know the trick with Psalms? It won't work in my Bible because it's Hebrew. It's a different order. But if you just go right to the middle, and open it up, it'll probably be Psalms. So Job 7. Verse 12. Am I a sea or a sea serpent? That's Penine. That you set a guard over me. Now this is some poetic language and it's in the midst of a context. You understand, but our context isn't necessary. Here, our translators are translating this word sea serpent that we have in Genesis, Tanin. Who's got a KJV? Perrin, is that what you're using? Yes? In the Genesis, did you read this in Genesis? Did it say whale? Okay, and it says whale in Job, too. All right? So you see, it's definitely a sea creature, but the KJV is translating this as whale. Then to Psalm 74. Verses 13 and 14. Psalm 74, 13 and 14. It's part of a prayer to God. The context doesn't help you with what we're dealing with here. So just look at what we're dealing with. Look at what we're facing. Psalm 74, 13 and 14. You divided the sea by your strength. We're dealing with the sea again. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. Sea serpent is Penine. Verse 14, you broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Okay? Let's look at Leviathan. What's a Leviathan? Go to Job chapter 41. This Leviathan is scary. I'm going to tell you how scary he is. If you don't even see him, I used to do these things years ago when my children, offspring, were children, kids. And I used to do this daily thing called Christian Creatures. Every day I'd draw this cartoony kind of thing with Blandina and Bathia. They were two sisters that I made up. And they introduced my children to the animal world. And the animals were kind of cartoony too, and they spoke doctrine. So every day for about 10-12 years, my kids would get up and come downstairs to the refrigerator, and Bathia or Blandina would be introducing them to another Christian creature. Leviathan is so scary that when Leviathan was the Christian creature, it gave my daughter nightmares that night. And it was just my depiction, just my drawing of Leviathan. This is Leviathan in Job 41. Now you tell me, does this thing exist today? Or is this what you would call a sea dinosaur? Leviathan, Job 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? In other words, can you catch this guy with a fish, with a fishing line? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Are you going to make a pet out of a Leviathan? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Can you lay hand on him? Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? In other words, if you think you can kill this thing. You're deluded. If you think that you can capture it, if you think that you can eat it, if you think that you can make it, you know, take it into captivity and show it off in the, you know, marine portion of your zoo, forget it. No one, in verse 10, is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Now here's his description. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Leviathan has limbs. Do you notice it? There are creatures that will be called Leviathan. We'll see it that are serpentine, that are sea serpents. But there are also those, this classification of sea creature that has limbs. Who can approach him with a double bridle? Verse 14, who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another, that is one scale is so close to the next one that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. You see how this is, you're describing some kind of gigantic reptilian creature that is in the sea. He is part of that genus called Penine in the book of Genesis. Verse 19, really, this is an extinct sea dinosaur. 19, out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Is this poetic language? You might say that it is poetic language if they didn't keep talking in this way. That's why we've got to take it literally. Verse 20, smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. This is a, for all indications now extinct, fire-breathing sea dragon. Verse 23, the folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. His crashings, it's like he rises out of the sea and he smacks into the water. He crashes back into the water. You're saying, this thing, if it wants to crash onto our ship, it's going to shatter our ship to shivers. Verse 26. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. That is, any kind of missile, and missile used to mean any projected weapon, not like we usually think of them as some kind of nuclear thing or a bomb or some kind of thing like that. Any kind of javelin, spear, dart, arrow, anything that you throw at him, it just bounces off of him. It just does nothing. It just doesn't faze him at all. His undersides, verse 30, are like sharp potsherds, so his belly is jagged and sharp and dangerous. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. That is, when he goes at the bottom and he moves around, you could see the jagged scale marks in the mud. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment, bubbling. That is, this fire that is manufactured from inside of him makes the sea hot. Verse 32, he leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. That is, his path, he leaves this, whether it's a film or it's some chemical or whatever it is, this white trail follows behind the Leviathan. On earth, there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. And he is one of the Tannin that God said, let the seas bring forth Tannin. Now, this one is not called that, but I want to show you, since we're on this subject, I want you to take you, go to 40. Let's look at another, definitely a dinosaur. By the way, if you have a Bible that might say this, I'm just going to just take such issue with this. If you have a Bible that I like Bibles that don't have any human comments in them, many of them, of all different versions, you may have a note in your Bible, like when you see Leviathan, it may take you to some little footnote and says, or the crocodile. I think what we just described, it makes a crocodile look like a pansy. I mean, a crocodile is a wimp. A crocodile is nothing compared to the... What crocodiles do you know that breathe fire, that rise out of the sea and clash into things, that leave a wake, a filmy, white, kind of hoary, you know, glistening thing after them? As this is not a crocodile. Here's another one. They'll call this a hippopotamus. Some of your notes will call this one that we're going to look at a hippopotamus. One thing alone, I'll point it out to you when we get to it. His tail means that this is no hippopotamus. All right, but let's look at the behemoth. Job 40, beginning at verse 15. Look now at the behemoth, which I made with you. And by the way, this is just, let me step aside here for a moment. This is a name, isn't it? It's a name. And it ends in O-T-H. Hebrew students, what does that tell you? Feminine, plural. Behemah in Hebrew is the word for animal. Behemoth is feminine, because behemah ends with a hay, so it's feminine. When you pluralize it, you get behemoth. This is the plural of majesty, or the plural of grandeur. That is, when something is so great, we can't even come up with other words for it. Let's just take what it is. It's an animal, and pluralize it. Like, this one animal is worth about however many plural animals there are. That's the behemoth. The behemoth, that is, this species of animal. It's almost like saying this. We don't have a name for this particular animal other than animal, plural of grandeur or majesty. It's like saying super animal. What is that animal over there? Oh, that's super animal. The behemoth. Look at him. What is he? He eats grass like an ox. In verse 15. So he's vegetarian. Thank you. So now his strength is in his hips and his power in his stomach muscles. Here's why it's not a hippopotamus. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. You know those hippopotamuses that have chairs like a cedar of that have the tails like a cedar of Lebanon. You know those huge hippopotamus tails. This is put this together. We've got a vegetarian, super big animal that has a tail like a tree is attached to his behind. Verse 17, he moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. Sinews, that's like muscle. You can see discernible big muscles moving as he moves his legs. Verse 18, his bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. That is, only God could kill this thing. Surely the mountains yield food for him, so he's in the mountains, but also he's in the waters, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. So you find him going into the water, but you also find him on the mountains. The lotus trees cover him, verse 22, with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He's so big it doesn't affect him. He is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth. So he lives in the realm of Israel. Though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. This is what used to be called a brontosaurus. It's a huge creature that's vegetarian with a tail like a cedar, and no chance that you're going to best this thing. So when you hear the ignorant of the Bible, at least, you hear the ignorant person saying, you know, what are you doing? What about dinosaurs? You guys don't even believe in dinosaurs in the Bible. You don't know what you're talking about. The Bible says that dinosaurs existed. Well, then why don't you believe in evolution? Because the Bible teaches against it. We believe that dinosaurs were created on the fifth day, and that they stayed on the earth for a very long time. I'm going to show you how long a time they were on the earth. They're contemporaries with Job. Job knows about them. God refers to this like Job knows what he's talking about, because Job has probably seen the behemoth. He probably hasn't seen the Leviathan, but we'll see in a verse that we're going to in Psalms that people saw Leviathans. Let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. What do you Bible believers do with, you go to the museum, you see the dinosaur bones. I mean, they're right there. They got tons of them. Well, we believe them, because it's in our Bible. We know that, we believe in that there are dinosaurs. 91:13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, that's the canine. You shall trample underfoot. I'm talking about them in the sense of enemies, in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about treading on serpents and scorpions in the New Testament, likening demons to such. You will be impervious to the attacks of the demonic. 148, Psalm 148, 7. Praise Yahweh from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. You great canine and all the depths. Then to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. Verse 1. In that day, Yahweh with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. So this is why I said, part of that segment of the animal kingdom called Leviathan are serpents. But when we looked at the description of Leviathan, gigantic serpents, huge serpents, enormous sea serpents. Leviathan, that twisted serpent. And he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. That word reptile, canine. our word in Genesis 1:21. Then Isaiah 51:19. Isaiah 51:19. Is that right? I'm thinking 51:9. Make that 51:9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded that Tanin? So we've got a Tanin named Rahab. Then to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, verse 34. Where is Jeremiah? Okay. Jeremiah 51, 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. That's Tanin. This is how Tanin do it. They grab people and they just swallow them down whole. You're seeing thighs written all over this. And finally, Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations 4 and verse 3. It's talking in a very picturesque and not symbolic, but very poignant way about what is going on in Jerusalem after the siege and the subsequent Babylonian captivity. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The word jackals, Tanin. All right? Tanin. Now, there is another word akin to it. You can even hear it. Tanim. The only difference is the last consonant. It's an M sound rather than an N sound. Those of you who are in Hebrew class, this tanim ending, what do you know? Masculine, plural. So there's a lot of these. Tanim. Let's look at tanim. Job chapter 30. Do you notice how tanim, the first one, were always in the sea? You say, well, wait, what about the behemoth? I just stepped aside to show you another dinosaur. He wasn't called Tanin. There. Tanin are like sea dinosaurs. Tanim is when we comprehend all of that tree of zoology, whether in the sea or on the land. And you'll see that these are both land and sea. And possibly one of the reasons why it is the plural of the form, because it comprehends, it includes both. But Job 30. This is Tanim. Verse 29. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. Job's saying that he is like that after his physical bout with things. What's he mean? He means nobody comes around, nobody wants to have anything to do with me. I'm sitting on this dunghill, you know, a dunghill. Thank the Lord, and you may want to honestly do that we dispose of human waste these days in ways that they didn't in the time of the Bible. you would just collect such and take it far out of town and deposit it. And everyone would go there. All right? Should I tell you this story? I think I will refrain. This of a time when I was in India. But I think I'll refrain. But Job is like the only place I'm driven from my society, driven from my contemporaries. People are afraid of me. I look hideous. I've got this disease. People don't know if they can catch it. You can't catch it. But he goes out to a dunghill. Like jackals and ostriches, they don't live around humans. The word jackals here, though, it's not jackals. Actually, I think you could find jackals. They're like little dogs, you know, roaming around like wild dogs. This is Tanim. Somebody asked me recently, how did humans even survive with these things walking around? They didn't come around humans. They lived out, that humans got congregated together. Evidently the strength in numbers thing scared them away. You know, probably not the Tyrannosaurus or something, but dinosaurs came in all shapes and sizes. They don't always, the Tanim don't always have to be these looming, you know, behemoth creatures. But Tanim, I'm submitting to you, as dinosaurs. Now, if, with one exception, how many do I have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 references. We've looked at the first one for the kindred word Tanim. All of those 13 references except one. In the King James Bible, check me, translate this word dragons. And just another thing for the pseudo-intellectual, the quasi-respectable, to look at the King James Bible. Dragons, like we're supposed to believe there were dragons. Yes, we're supposed to believe that there were creatures like this, and the KJV has tagged this better than any. Most of the time in the NKJV, which I usually support, is going to translate this jackals. It is not the case. Look with me to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. We'll go through these rather quickly now because they're going to be communicating the same idea. You'll just see them and you will see their solitary nature, that they don't live around humans. Isaiah 13:22, let's try to do this rather quickly. 13:22. The hyenas will howl in the citadels and Tanim in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come and her days will not be prolonged. Pronouncement of judgment is being pronounced on this city. A prediction of judgment is being predicted on this city. I'm going to wipe out humans. And then there won't be any humans anymore to scare off the Tanim. And Tanim will live in the buildings that used to be populated in this town. It is their solitary nature again. The same idea, I believe, in Isaiah 34. Go to Isaiah 34, verse 13. 34:13. And thorns will come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses, because nobody's taking care of it anymore. It shall be a habitation of Tanim, a courtyard for ostriches. 35:7, Isaiah 35:7. The parched ground shall become a pool. Here's a reversal. God's going to bless this place. And the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of Tanim, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So it's the reverse. Then to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11. Jeremiah 9:11. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of Tanim. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitant. This is one of those places. I tell you, this is fascinating. This is one of those places. How long were these creatures on the earth? At the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, they were still around. There are reports of dragons in China as late as, I just lost it now. I'm going to have to get you I'm going to have to get you the fact. We're not talking about BC. In times AD. I'll remind me next week to get this for you. You have to remind me before next week, you understand, right? If you're going to remind me, you have to remind me to have it ready by next week. Okay. Jeremiah, did we just do 9-11? 10:22. Jeremiah 10:22. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of Tanim. Jeremiah 14:6. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like Tanim. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. So they sniff at the wind is all you get out of that. Jeremiah 49:33. Jeremiah 49:33. Hazor shall be a dwelling for Tanim, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, no son of man dwell in it. The idea again of they're solitary, they're not around humans. 51:37, and we're done with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51:37. Babylon now shall become a heap, a dwelling place for Tanim, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. That's later than Israel's deportation, because Babylon deported them. Now when Babylon is destroyed by the Medes and Persians, there's still Tanim on the earth. Then to Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Speak and say, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of the rivers. He's likening Pharaoh to a monster. What kind of a monster? The word monster is Tanim. Ezekiel 32:2. 32:2. Ezekiel 32:2. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a Tanim in the seas. Now do you see it? This, the Tanim, this branch of animal, this kind of animal, when you think of dinosaurs, you think of those ones that got the armor shield with the three horns out of it. You think of the ones that are little with the little arms running around. You think of raptors. You think of Tyrannosaurus rex. You think of a brontosaurus. But you call all of them dinosaurs. The Bible calls all of these kind of things Tanim. And do you note this verse says they are in the seas. But the other ones that we've been looking under Tanim, that ends with an M, with a mem, talk about their being on the land because they're going to occupy Jerusalem or Babylon or Hazor or wherever. That's the only one that isn't translated as dragons in the King James Version. And then finally, Micah 1:8. Micah 1:8. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the tanim and a mourning like the ostriches. Have you ever seen that? We'll just call it a tanim. Have you ever seen that tanim that has this head that kind of goes like this? It's like this big thing, and there's like a hole at the end of its head. Scientists surmise that he made calling noises to other similar tanim with that. And as they studied the shape of the skull of this being, they said it would make kind of like a moaning sound. Uh-huh. Just like here. In Micah 1:8. Make a moaning like the tanim. Okay. There's dinosaurs in the Bible, right? They're called tanim or tanin. The tanin variety is always in the sea. God said on the fifth day, part of what he said, let sea dinosaurs swarm in the seas. Go back to our Genesis text. Day 5 is over. Day 6, and we'll call it quits today. I've been at this for 1 hour and 1 minute. I can never speak for just 1 hour anymore. Although I'm trying to. Verse 24, and God said, Father and Son, let the land issue living souls. So land animals also are called and have souls. According to its species, they don't jump and become something else after millions of years, even if they could. There hasn't been millions of years. There's been about 7,000 years to date from this time. And my son will document that for you if you want. We spent all night one time finding out the age of the earth when he still lived in my house. What are these living souls on the land? Animal and crawling thing and living being of the land according to its species. And it was thus. And God made the living being of the land according to its species. And the animal according to its species. And every crawling thing of the ground according to its species. If something can reproduce, I submit to you that's the same species. Okay? So, one day, I think I told you that. When would I have told you this? Must have been a long time ago, because where would I have been in the Bible to tell you about this? Like that ever stopped me. But in the house that we used to live in on 10th Street, if you knew me then, one day I was looking and I was sitting at the dining room table and the hall went down that way and it opened onto the street. And I see this guy, I've told you this story before, I saw this guy with two beasts on a leash, two leashes, walking up my street. I looked out there, I said, that looks like wolves. Looks like the guy's walking wolves. So, to use the language of Exodus to borrow it, I turned aside to see this wonderful sight. And I went out, and I went up to this guy, I said, excuse me, I said, are those wolves? He said, these are the offspring of a husky and a wolf. So what we call a dog and what we call a wolf, I submit to you, that's the same species. There's much less difference between a husky dog and a wolf than there is between a husky that you call a dog and my dog Winston that you call a dog. Okay, but you call both of them dogs, they don't look alike, really. But these two actually do look alike. And if anatomically possible, you could breed Winston and a husky. You could take a Labrador retriever and that animal can mate with, say, a German shepherd. And those are just like varieties within a species. Like humans have varieties that are falsely called in this culture races. There are not races. Races is against the Bible. Races is an anti-biblical concept. There is one race. It's the human race. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ could be a Jew and die for every human being, because He is of the same race as every human being. If you want to talk about probably what's utterly, you know, politically incorrect, but if you want to talk about African extraction, and you want to talk about Orientals or the Scandinavian and the Ethiopian, I mean, how different in skin tone and hair texture and all of these, all that is variation within a species. In the same race, just like dogs, there's a Shih Tzu and there's a Doberman, and it's the same species, but it's drastically different as far as secondary traits go. So here's the other objection that we get, and you will hear, and it'll be answered today. Pocket this and remember it forever. How can God have all of those species of birds in the ark? How could all of these species, lions and all these species, just too many species? No, there's too many of what humans falsely call species in the ark. I mean, not in the ark, but there's too many species as humans render them. Again, I submit to you that my house cat Shelby and a tiger are the same species. It's vast, different, secondary characteristics. But there were two cats on that ark, okay? Two cats. From those two cats came leopards, lions, tigers, panthers, ocelots, house cats, wild cats, bobcats, lynxes. Alright? There were two canines on the ark. And from those two canines came wolves and coyotes and jackals and dingoes and everything that you call a dog, every strain that you call a dog. Oh, it's not looking so crazy now, is it? It's not looking so far-fetched. This objection, this come on now. It's not so nuts now, is it? Have you ever seen a liger? Have you ever seen a zorse? A liger is the cross between a tiger and a lion. And they can do it. They can reproduce. So they reproduce according to their own species. A zorse is what you call a horse and what you call a zebra. It comes out looking like a little bit of both of them. They can reproduce. Okay. Tirade ended. And God saw that it was good. It was Christ revealing. Verse 26, and God said, we will make man in our image. All right. Multiple players in creation, but the overwhelming testimony everywhere in the Scripture is that only one person, one being was involved in creation. The person speaking, God the Father, so far, and the person acting, God the Son, are two persons, two distinct, theologically distinguishable personalities in one being, one essence, one substance that we call God. One ontological entity called God, with three distinctions that we know of in the New Testament as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One says to the other, we will make man in our image, according to our likeness, and they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over animals and over all the earth and over every crawling thing which is crawling over the land. And God created, do you note that? We will create man in our image, two plurals. And then God created. The we, the our, is one God. So there is distinction of person, but there is unity of essence. And God created, verse 27, the man in His image. In the image of God, He, singular, now He, God, created him. Male and female, He created them. And God intensely blessed them, and God said to them, bear fruit and increase, and fill the earth and subjugate it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the bird of the heavens and over all living crawling things on the land. There are three times. We have different opinions, right? We have different opinions in our church here as relates to contraception, childbirth, and I have just not spoken about it, and I've let you have your own opinion, and if I was ever asked, I would say, well, there are these verses that you can think about on this side. There are these verses that you can think about on this side. And then I pull Romans 14 out, and I say, let every man be firmly convinced in his own mind. This is up to you. But I will say this. To use this verse as you ought not use contraception is really a misuse of this verse. Let me tell you why. Because there are three times in the Bible when some human is told this. One is here. The other time is Noah and his family. And the other time is the first Jew, Abraham. The idea is, hey, we got to populate the earth. So you guys, right there, increase, be fruitful, multiply. Then God gets sick of man and just says, this is over. And wipes out the whole planet except for Noah and his family. They get off of the ark. Noah tells them the same thing. We've got to repopulate the earth now. So he tells them this to repopulate the earth. The other time is when my plan requires lots of Jews. Just the two of you, and you're going to have one son, Isaac, through whom this seed is called. Be fruitful and multiply. There are special conditions. There are variables here that mean that though there may be things elsewhere in the Bible that you may want to be fully convinced in your own mind over, and I won't say that those are silly, this is not the place to go to substantiate. This is not a command given to all men of all time. Or else, what do you do with guys like Paul, who don't feel they're in sin to remain single all their lives and never procreate? He doesn't seem that he is under this, you know, I'm a human. I am under this procreation mandate. This is not a procreation mandate except to this first couple. And let me tell you, Adam and Eve really obeyed this. They obeyed this to the hilt. They had seven sons are named, daughters are not named, and so they might have had umpteen daughters. There's three that are important for the story. There's Cain and Abel, so you get to see the first murder. And then there is Seth, who will be the line through which everything's going to take place. Everything's going to happen. So you get the names of three sons because they play heavily in the story. You don't get the names of any of the other sons. You don't get the names of the daughters. Let's continue where we're at here. Verse 29. And God said, behold, I don't think it says he had seven sons. Let me back up and never let songs influence my statements of the scripture again. Untold sons and daughters then. And God said, verse 29, so father and son, God said, the word of God goes into action, creative action. Behold, I have given you every plant sowing seed which is on the face of all the land, and every tree which has on it fruit of a tree sowing seed. For you it will be for food. and to every living thing of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to every crawling thing on the earth, which has in it a soul of life. Again, animals have souls. Every greenness of plant for food. And it was thus. What was thus? Everything that was just said there, which includes animals being strictly vegetarian or frugivore. All right? No carnivores on the land at this time. That awaits two chapters at least, where sin enters into the world and death through sin. The only way you can have a carnivore is if you can have death, right? No carnivores on the land at this time. Verse 31, and God saw all of that which he had made, and behold, very good. This time it's not just good. He looks at all of it, the multiplication of what he's talking about, not just what took place on that day, what took place on this day, what took place on that day, but all that took place in the creative week, he looked at and said, it is not just good, but very good. It was good on each of those days, except the second. He doesn't say that. It was good because it revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very good because it is a full revelation of Christ's creative work. And there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.